live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this Independence Day Eve, Thursday, July 3rd, 2025. I'm thrilled to have a returning guest who also happens to be one of my former pastors. His name is Mark Grimaldi. He's an author and currently the pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of White House, Tennessee, which is in the Greenbrier, Tennessee area. And we are going to be addressing the theme, Lessons Learned from a Recent Close Call with Death. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Mark Grimaldi.
Thank you so much, Brother Chris. It is always a pleasure to be on here with you. I really appreciate you and what you do.
I appreciate you saying that. And tell us more about Sovereign Grace Church of White House, Tennessee.
Yes, so Sovereign Grace Church, we're a small church, a Reformed Baptist church in White House, Tennessee. We currently meet in a storefront on Stearman Drive in White House. We have a website, too. You can look us up, which is www.sovereigngracechurch.org. And you could see a little bit about us there. We also have our sermons that you can access there as well. But we are a 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith following church. And we would love to see anybody who is in the Middle Tennessee area come and visit with us.
Great. And I hope that they do. And tell us about some of the books that you have written.
Yeah, so I've written a few books. One is, interestingly enough, on OCD. We've actually done a program on that.
Yep.
I've struggled with OCD throughout the course of my life and ministry, and by God's grace, I've made great strides. And so I wrote a book called OCD, Finding Hope on the Edge of Insanity. I've also written a book called Gossip, The Church Killer, just dealing with the severity of gossip. Another book called The Christ, The Whole Christ, and Nothing But the Christ, a very gospel-oriented book, just explaining the significance and importance of Christ being the center of our faith and contrasting that with Roman Catholicism and the cults and those that would deny faith in Christ alone. And then finally, I had written a book called Evil and Suffering in a Sovereign God's World that's kind of like my theodicy and deals with just the deep questions and difficult questions about the sovereignty of God and how that relates to the reality of the existence of evil and some of the very difficult things that we experience in this world.
And I'm assuming that the folks can get these books from Amazon?
Yeah, all those are available on Amazon. The gossip one is presently out of print. I have a few copies on hand, but the other three can be accessed on Amazon.com.
By the way, I just want to say that when I just checked SovereignGraceChurch.org, it says website expired, but when I tried SovereignGraceChurch.net, it worked.
It's .net, brother. Thank you. For
oh, okay.
That. Yes, I got mixed up on that. Yes, it's .net. Yeah.
I'm glad that I checked that.
Yes.
And since you have OCD, you should have checked it 50 times.
I just several times. I know. What
And so tell us about this near-death experience that you had. I can recall, you'll have to remind me of the exact day it happened, but I recall getting an email or a Facebook post, some kind of contact from your mother, Dale. Pray for Mark. He's been in a head-on collision. So far, thank God he survived, and he's just in a lot of pain, and that's all we knew at the time. But tell us about this terrifying experience that you had just recently.
Yeah. So what happened was, and let me say this too, that there are many folks, some that I know, some that you know, Chris, as well, who have perished or died in car accidents or motorcycle accidents, and or some who have been severely injured. And so with respect to the injuries that I've sustained, by the grace of God, it turned out to be very mild. But the accident itself was frightening. And some of the things that the police officer and the doctors had said would at least give me encouragement to see how God had spared me from much worse situation. What happened was I was driving home from work. I'm also a bus driver for a school district that I do some driving on the side to help supplement my income with ministry. And I was driving home on a two-lane street. One lane goes north, the other lane goes south, coming toward me. And at least in Middle Tennessee, what you have in a lot of these roads are these on the edges of the roads, like the sides where the shoulder is. It's almost like they drop off into these steep like hills and things like that. It's something that I wasn't familiar with in New York, but here you got to stay on the road. If you go off the road, it can be a real serious problem because of the way you go off the side. Well, as I'm driving, I'm heading north, and there's a woman who was driving a minivan coming south toward me. And I noticed as I was driving, we're about 40, 45 miles an hour on this road, so we're both going about that speed, I would assume. And she had somehow lost control of her vehicle. I don't know exactly why, but she went off the road and into that like gulch, that gully on the side, and went all the way up on the side of the hill there very fast. And then she had tried to, and so I noticed that as she's coming back, trying to get back on the road. But as she tried to get back on the road, she overcompensated. I think she got nervous and turned the steering wheel a little too hard and wound up going not only on the road, but came right into my lane and hit me head on. So we had a head on collision at that point. And then what happened was the immediate sense for me was when it happened, of course, the airbag goes off and there's smoke in the air. And that's like a big punch in the face from the airbag. But I had trouble breathing at first just from the hit, I think from the airbag, from the both of us hitting each other and coming to a complete stop. As you know, when you have two forces hitting together head on like that, it knocks the wind out of you. And so I was really trying to breathe. And in the immediate sense, I didn't even know whether I would live, what was going to happen. I knew I'd sustained some kind of injury in my shoulder, my chest, and could have been from the seatbelt as well and the impact. And so my immediate reaction was I wanted to get my phone to call my wife because I thought that I just didn't know at that point how severe the damage was or if I would even live. I just, I was in shock. And so I was picked up the phone as best as I could, and the smoke was in there from the airbag.
This is still while you're in the car.
This is in the car. Yeah. Yeah. I'm still in the car at this point. And so I'm sitting there, and by the way, this would be good news to James White. I was listening to James White. My phone was playing some James White, some of his podcasts on the side. Huh. So he was in the accident with me in some sense. But my phone flew. I picked it off the floor, and then I tried to get my seatbelt off. And I just had all this pain, difficult, like I said, breathing, this airbag all over the place. I'm in a CRV, so it's coming. There's airbags coming down from the sides, the front. And then I heard some voices from outside. So some folks must have. That I know there were folks driving behind me who had seen the accident. In fact, the guy behind me praise the Lord, had a video camera on his windshield that videotapes everything that's going on in front. So he had the whole thing on video, which was helpful. Not that the woman was going to lie, but it just secured, you know, the evidence that I didn't, you know, was in my lane. And so I heard somebody calling out, you know, you okay, this and that. And then they opened the door and I still couldn't really move too much. You know, I didn't know what the damage was. And so I called my wife while I was there in the seat and spoke to her a little bit and just said I was in an accident. She was obviously, you know, frantic. She didn't know how bad it was and was asking if everything was okay. And then the guy on the outside of the car says to me, hey, you know, let me help you out of the car. Now, I'm not a doctor, but generally I'm thinking you're not supposed to move unless the car's on fire when something like that happens, in case there's some injury, you know, to the your back or, you know, something like that. But the guy helped me out, and then I just sat on the ground. Like, I couldn't even, you know, I couldn't look at the damage or anything or see how the other person was. And then they came, they took me away in an ambulance and, you know, just went to the hospital. So that was kind of the immediate action as to what happened when I didn't know yet as to how severe the damage was or not. But when I was in the hospital, the police officer who came, he was actually a state trooper, because it was just outside of the city limits. So it wasn't the jurisdiction of Portland where I live. It was beyond that. So the state trooper came into the hospital to ask questions. Obviously we couldn't answer them at the scene. And so he had said when he saw the car, which I hadn't seen yet because I was just on the inside of it, he had just said that he had thought when he saw me that it was going to be a lot worse than when he saw the car, what it looked like.
Yeah, your mother told me that the police were shocked that you survived.
Yeah, I think it was more of I think the language is just that he thought that it looked like it could have been a lot worse. Okay. Like, this looked like it really was bad, yeah, in that sense. Along those lines. But it easily it could have gone, I guess, in any direction in that sense. When the doctor took my scan of my body, the doctor did a scan from my waist to my head, an MRI, and they said it was amazing, and you could see the Lord's hand in on it. The doctor said with that kind of an accident, every little movement that's made especially in a head-on accident is critical. And one tiny move in one wrong direction can really, you know, you can have internal problems, organs collapse, or serious broken bones and things like that. But the doctor had said that it was like the perfect situation. Like, when they looked at the MRI, it was like the best case scenario, because there wasn't any major internal damage. There was some bruising on the bones, the muscles, obviously the whiplash and all that, and, you know, things like that. But it turned out to be a best case scenario for that. So I was thanking the Lord for that. Yeah. But that's kind of how the general way that the accident had gone.
Now, when this woman was coming directly at you head on in the same lane, did you have even time to think? Was there any kind of terror in your mind of, this is it, I'm coming home to Jesus?
Yeah. Well, when she swerved off the road, like I said, I saw her because she was going fast and she kind of went off. I thought she was going to come back on and kind of, or either slow down and stop in the gully, you know, the ditch that she was in, or she would come back on the road and kind of in her own lane and you know, just keep going. So it was kind of a last second that I just realized when she came back on the road and I saw her coming, you know, again, we're going about 40, 45 miles an hour. And I saw her actually coming at me. It was no time. I mean, I didn't even have time to even swerve. It was so unexpected and instant when she hit me. And then, like I said, right after the impact, I was so out of breath. My immediate sense was, man, I didn't know. I didn't know if I was going to live at that moment. Like, it just, you know, again, because of the impact, the wind being knocked out of me. And then I just, at the least, I thought I was going to be seriously injured. Like, that's how I felt immediately from it. But that's also from the shock, they were saying, and also from the impact of the airbag, the seatbelt. Even I had when I went to the hospital, if you looked across my chest, you could see like a red, you know, lining, like really pronounced across my whole body from the seatbelt and across my stomach from the belt. So the belt and the airbag did their job well. And in fact, probably are the cause of some of the injuries that I have, you know, that I sustained, but overall we found out after that it wasn't that bad, thank the Lord, the way it turned out. But yeah, I thought for sure, at least if I wasn't dying, I was saying to myself, this is life changing, you know, and that was why my immediate response was I wasn't worried about whether or not I was going to be with the Lord at that moment. I was more concerned about, you know, just not having time to be able to say goodbye to folks. You know, it was just that kind of an instantaneous leaving the world. And, you know, my wife, my kids, church, you know, family, loved ones. That was the bigger concern at that moment that I was really, you know, upset about, if anything.
I understand that one of the eyewitnesses heard you scream out moments before impact, "Why wasn't I nicer to Chris Arnzen?"
That's right. I wasn't going to bring that up on the radio program, but yeah, that was the very last thing I said. I said, you know, all those times that I've said those mean things about Chris and made fun of him, and I can't even do anything about it now.
But just to let everybody know, to put them at ease, we're not joking. While there are people that are killed by this incident, the woman who was driving the other vehicle is apparently fine, correct?
Yeah. My concern too was in the hospital. I didn't know who was in the other vehicle originally. I kept saying he, because I just didn't know if it was a man or a woman or if there was more than one person. But when I was in the hospital, in fact, I asked the police officer, I said, "How was the other person?" And he said that they had sustained some minor leg injuries, so they seemed like they were okay. And again, I didn't know if that they was singular or plural. But what happened was about 2 or 3 days after the accident, I had to contact her insurance company to because I need another vehicle and just to get things processed as far as a case, you know, get that processed with their insurance. So when I looked on the forms that were the police report, I had noticed that her insurance company was very vague. Something wasn't written correctly about it. So I had her phone number on the document, and it was her husband's number and his insurance. So I said, "I'm going to call him and ask him for the insurance, because I needed to file, you know, the information with them to file a case." And so when I called, she picked up her husband's phone, and it was on until I looked at the police report, by the way, that day, that I realized it was a woman. So it was like 2-3 days later, I realized it was a woman, a Spanish woman. And she was, you know, when I spoke to her on the phone, I said, "How are you doing?" And she said she was doing okay. "How am I?" And she said, and interestingly enough, Chris, she said that my husband and I have been praying for you. And I said, "Well, I want you to know, I want you to know I was praying for you as well." We prayed for her for them in the hospital as well. So here, this woman seemed like, you know, she could very well be a Christian and expressed her desire to make sure that there was nothing broken. And so thank the Lord, she seemed like a real sweet person.
Oh, praise God. And obviously, the Lord wants you to stick around at least a little while longer on this earth to use your ministerial gifts and your gifts as a spouse and parent. And
actually, Chris, just real quick, I hate to cut you off, but I think the real reason I still had to stick around is because the grass wasn't mowed yet. No, I'm grateful, brother, for that. What you're saying, you know, I think I've become more convinced, not just from this, but over time, that the Lord really doesn't need me at all. You know, and you know, we all know that, you know, that God doesn't need any of us. We're all expendable in that sense. But because it's in His will to do things a certain way, you know, he uses us, and so yeah. From that positive standpoint, I would say He's not done with me yet, but I definitely know that if He had taken me, you know, he would fill everything up the way he sees best, and could do even better, you know, if He wanted to, as well.
Yeah, well, if you notice, I said He wanted you to stick around. I didn't say He needed you to stick around.
That's right. Good.
And it is interesting that every Christian would immediately say, after learning of someone's being spared death after something like this or any other kind of accident or illness that they recover from, they would, whether they are Calvinist, Arminian, not even truly regenerate, but have some kind of a belief in God, they would typically say, you know, God has spared my loved one, etc. But if the tragic circumstances were that you had perished in that accident, outside of the Reformed faith, there would be very few Christians who would be so ready to say that God had foreordained that too. God had orchestrated that. God was in that. And I don't understand for the life of me why Christians find comfort in thinking that God is just watching something like that happen and not personally, intimately involved in it.
Yeah, brother, I agree with you 100%. They're obviously in their own mind. They're trying to vindicate what they would see as an attack on God's goodness, you know, and fairness or man's free will. But there's no comfort in that. I mean, we had somebody in our church recently. In fact, we've had a season of death in our church. Different folks have lost loved ones who were so precious to us. And we had a precious young couple whose infant child had gone home to be with the Lord from an illness that was picked up after a few weeks of being born.
Wow.
And boy, you know, the couple as well, I couldn't imagine telling that couple that was something that, you know, well, you know, God didn't really plan to happen, and you know, it happened, but God, you know, God, it's not really, you know, it's nothing that has to do with God. It's just, you know, we live in an evil world, and you know, there's no comfort, and it's almost purposeless, and it gives no sense of hope in knowing that even, you know, in every situation when God brings someone home or whatever God happens in the world, God has all of that is being used by Him and ordained by Him for a good purpose, so that when we get to heaven, they'll be able to say, right, and we'll all be able to say that was the best thing. I mean, we know it in theologically now. We can say that now, but when we're there, we'll be able to see, even in some sense, that was the absolute best thing to happen. John Calvin, when he lost a child, I believe at birth, he had said afterwards, and I'm not saying this is the easiest thing for anyone to say, but he said, I'd have it no other way, you know, because he knew that it was necessary for God's will to unfold in that way. I find a lot more comfort in knowing all these things. Even the evil ultimately is going to bring glory to God, right? He's not evil. He doesn't mean it for evil, but even all the evil things done in this world will play a part in bringing about the glorious, you know, the glorious reflection of God's character and His beauty in what He accomplishes and how He uses even that for good. It will bring Him praise. That's a lot more comforting to me than to say, well, you know, this kind of slipped between the cracks, or, you know, the devil kind of got a home run here, but God's still up by 3 runs. You know, there's no comfort in that at all.
Amen. Well, we're going to our first commercial break, and when we come back, I'd like you to go through some areas that could be considered lessons you've learned, or at least powerful reminders. And as a result of this near-death experience, obviously,
yes, sir,
obviously, that since you had very minor injuries, does not mean that when you consider what happened, this could easily have been a horrible phone call that your wife received, that she has to come to identify your body, because those kinds of automobile accidents are very often a certain death sentence. So, we would love to have your thoughts on how, if in any way at all, this changed you, or what kind of impact it had on you. And if you have any questions, those of you who are listening, please call us at, not call us, please email us at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, only remain anonymous if your question involves a very personal and private matter. And don't go away. We're going to be right back right after these messages from our sponsors. Back together again, yeah.
James White here of Alpha and Omega Ministries, announcing that this September, I'm heading out to Pennsylvania to speak at two events that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen has lined up for me. On Thursday, September 18th at 11 a.m., I'm speaking to men in ministry leadership at Chris's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon at Church of the Living Christ in Louisville. Then, on Sunday, September 21st, at 1:30 p.m., I'm speaking at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle on the theme, Can We Trust the Bible is the Authentic and Inerrant Word of God? I hope you can join Chris and me for both events. For more details on the free pastor's luncheon, visit ironsharpensironradio.com. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. For more details on Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, visit trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, I'll see you in September in Pennsylvania for these exciting events.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency, and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
CEO and President of Lebanon Folk Credit Union, and we're excited to be part of the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family. At Lebanon Folk Credit Union, we're proud to serve the community with six convenient locations across Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, and we're growing. We offer competitive rates on everything from loans to savings, and we're dedicated to providing top-notch member service. We pride ourselves on the credit union movement of people helping people. We are deeply involved in our community, supporting local events and organizations that help make a difference. When you join Lebanon Folk Credit Union, you'll immediately notice the difference. Our focus on meeting your financial needs with personal care and a friendly touch. LFCU can also offer you better rates and lower fees than our competitors. To find out more, please visit us online at lebanonfcu.org. Membership eligibility is required. Federally insured by the National Credit Union Administration. Terms and conditions apply.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in His sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
So folks, if you are thinking about purchasing a piece of jewelry, whether it's something for yourself or somebody you love, whether you want to have something ready right away and purchase a stunning, breathtaking piece of jewelry that's already in stock at royaldiadem.com, or if you want to have a one-of-a-kind, customized piece of jewelry created where you or the loved one in your life who's receiving the customized jewelry will be the only one on the planet wearing that customized item. In either case, if you go to royaldiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, not only do you get a mind-blowing, head-turning, high-quality piece of jewelry, but we at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio get 100% of the profits from that sale. So anybody listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, if you purchase jewelry from royaldiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we get 100% of the profits. Royaldiadem.com thinks so highly of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio that this extraordinary gift that they are giving us is on top of the monthly financial support that they automatically already provide for us. So this is just an enormous bonus that we are getting from them. So please, if you are in the market for jewelry, please purchase that jewelry from royaldiadem.com. If indeed you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and do not want it to go off the air, you want us to see, you want to see us continue to exist and go strong, well, please make sure you call royaldiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We're now back with Pastor Mark Grimaldi of Sovereign Grace Church in White House, Tennessee. And we do have an email from your parents, Mark, from John and Dale in Portland, Tennessee, thanking God that he spared Mark. He lives right next door to us, and his grass was getting high. Seriously, when we were driving home from picking Mark's daughter up, Faith, up from work, we received the call about the accident. We could only pray loudly. So, yes, many were praying right then and there, thanking God for saying yes to our prayers. If it had to happen, what better evening than Wednesday night when many churches gather for prayer meeting? And then she says, or your parents say, I'm not sure who wrote this specifically, but it says Mark's words. I guess that was the last sentence.
Yeah. 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 I said, if you're going to get into an accident, or Wednesday's the best time to, to go through something. You got the prayer meetings going on.
Right.
So yeah, there were a lot of people, as you know, Chris, I mean, the fact that you even had reached out to people, I appreciate that. And they contacted several people, and there was also a lot when I was in the hospital. You know, again, there were a lot of unknowns. I had thought, to be honest, that my left clavicle by my shoulder, I had thought it was broken for sure. While we were waiting and assessing the different aspects of if there's any damage, the doctor was concerned about where the belt mark on my stomach, if there could have been damage to, you know, to some of the organs, you know, or the, you know, your intestines and things like that. And so while you're waiting there, you know, my father was there. He had come with my wife, and my daughter actually works right near the hospital. She works in a place right over there. So she left work and came there. But while we were there, there was kind of an unknown, you know, for a time period there, of just trying to assess what the damage was. Also, because my body was still in shock. I didn't know, you know, you just don't know. And in fact, real quick, it's interesting because after like a day or two, where all the pain was on my left upper shoulder and in that area where I thought there was so much damage, a lot of that went away quickly, and suddenly everything on my right side, to this day, more of the pain is still on my right side. So it's just funny how you don't really know what's there until the shock leaves. But the reason why I bring that all up is that you have, you know, my mom obviously was here. She wrote that, by the way, no question, because my dad wouldn't be one that's typing anything. I just know that off the bat. But, you know, so that everybody's kind of waiting, you know, even at the prayer meeting, you know, for information. And so through that period, there's a lot of just kind of waiting. And so that becomes a delicate, you know, time period where people are praying and just knowing, obviously, that the Lord was gracious to us, you know, in hearing the prayers. You know?
Amen. Well, if you could go through some areas that either you learned lessons or just were reminded very powerfully of certain lessons after this scary incident in your life very recently.
Yeah, yeah. I always, and I think we all should, if we don't, when you go through things like this, you know, whatever it is, you know, any kind of trials or suffering or an accident, you always start to just try to at least think about some things and assess things in life and where you're at and maybe some things God could be teaching you. Some of those lessons may not come till down the road, or you may not even be aware of ever how God works through them. But a couple of things that hit me from the outset, Chris, I'd say two big things. One was, of course, naturally a reminder of just the fragility of life, and just how instantaneous your life can end in just a flash. You know, we're not guaranteed to have a drawn out death. Not that that's preferable either, but you know that could be preferable because you could give testimony. And some people are taken quickly. You know, we know people who are in that situation, accidents and things like that, and they go quickly. And some people it's longer. But just how quickly that can happen, though. You know, you're driving. My plan was I was coming home from work. I was going to go eat dinner. I was going to go to prayer meeting. I had all these steps in mind as to what I was going to do, but that all changed right in a moment. And only God knew how that was going to change. He was the only one that was aware of that, obviously, because He ordained it. And I just think it's good to remember that, you know, we don't know what a day is going to bring. The Bible says that even when we talk about if I'm going to do this such and such tomorrow, you know, it's just good to remember, Lord willing, that we'll do that. We make those plans. You don't want to not plan, but always to be ready for, you know, God can just change things at any moment. And so for the unbeliever, obviously, that's a big deal. If you're not ready and you're not saved and you're not in Christ and your sins are not forgiven and you think, hey, you know, I'm just going to wait till later on in life and as if I have the ability to make a change in my decision, you know, later on, as if I'm not going to be hardened into a worse state, which can happen. But you never know if you're even going to have that time to repent. It may be an instantaneous thing where you just find yourself, you're in the presence of God and you didn't plan it. Something happened instantly and boom. And so that was one thing. And that the bigger thing, believe it or not, that hit me more than anything, though, as far as lessons go, was I was thinking about the woman, or at the time I didn't know it was a woman, but the other driver, and I just thought about what was it that could have caused them to go off the road like that, like to spin off the road. And it reminded me of times when I've quickly tried to look at a text on my phone or even typed a text, like sometimes I'd be looking down quickly and hit a letter or two letters and then look up at the road, you know, that kind of thing, or even answering the phone, you know, looking at the phone for some reason. Just how there's been times that I've done that and I've picked my head back up and I've found myself swerving a bit and having to swerve back in my lane, or swerving off the road a bit and having to swerve back on it. It reminded me of that with what happened with this individual, except they went off, you know, and it led to what happened. I don't know that that's what happened with her. I'm not saying that. But when I thought about that, it really humbled me with just how many times I know that I've you know, looked at my phone or was reading a text or looking at something on the internet while driving, you know, and that we know that that's against the law. Obviously, it's not, you know, as far as a legal standpoint, but as a pastor or as a, you know, I could I could try to make excuses of, well, you know, it's an important text that has to do with something to do with somebody I'm meeting with about the church. So we can kind of almost subconsciously, as Christians, use excuses for kind of doing that kind of thing. But what hit me, Chris, about that was, you know, the scriptures don't directly address, you know, laws that have to do with driving a car because they didn't have automobiles when the scriptures were written. But there are principles in the scriptures that address everything that we do in life and the safety that we should, you know, we should utilize when we conduct ourselves, especially in concern for others, for the lives of others. We're always to be concerned about the possibility that we can harm others, the basic loving other, you know, loving your neighbor and so on principle. And I know when you're driving, that's a deadly piece of equipment, right? A car. You're going, you know, 45, 40, 30, even 20 or even 50, 60, whatever it is, miles an hour with a big piece of metal with plastic and all that. And you have the ability to really change someone's life instantly with that vehicle if you hit someone. And I know we tend to emphasize, you know, alcohol and things like that, and rightly so. But it really is something that as Christians, we need to reevaluate anyone who is in the same camp as me if we're using our phones in any way while we're driving. We need to realize, I believe it's sinful to do that now. I'm much more convinced of that, not only illegal, but sinful as well, because it really is a lack of consideration for your neighbor. And so when I thought about the person who would hit me, again, they might not even have done any of that. But I just thought about, I would not want to do that to somebody else. If I was in that person's position and I had done that and looked at my phone for a second and went off the road, which I at times almost have, and came back and hit somebody head on, I would have to live with the guilt of having caused some harm, possibly death or serious injury to someone else because I looked at my phone real quick, you know, and took my focus off the road. And it just, it hit me like that. So I stop now when I drive, I always put my phone away. I don't even keep it, you know, I just put it on the side. If I'm going to play a podcast, I'll do that and leave it on the other seat. But I make sure that I'm much more focused on driving and trying not to treat it as if it's just second nature. And driving a bus as well, as I drive a bus, which I never pick up the phone when I drive a bus. Let me just say that I've never done, but other than to look at the time. But, you know, you have all these kids there as well. It's just all the more I'm having a much greater respect for how I drive and realizing that I have the ability to change someone's life drastically by one maneuver, you know, one simple maneuvering of the steering wheel in one direction or the other. And so that was a big lesson for me. It sounds like cliche. I realize that. But I just would encourage everyone to rethink that if you're driving and you're on your phone or looking at it for a second, there is a moral principle there that comes into play with protecting the life, your own life, but also the life of others in your vehicle, in their vehicle, people on the roads. And those laws are in place for a reason. And I think it's something that we really need to take into consideration. So that was the bigger thing for me.
Well, yeah, and we thank God for giving humans the ingenuity and the creativity and the expertise where we now have vehicles that have screens on the dashboard where you can have your phone connected to the car. And if you're getting a phone call, you don't even have to look down from your windshield. You could just tap on your dashboard and answer the phone that way with the speaker coming through. And so things like that will probably be in every vehicle eventually.
Yeah, that's definitely helpful. Very helpful. And just in general, even like I said, and Chris, you know how many years as you get older for me, I've been driving now for 33 years, you know, in that area. And it's very easy to become casual with driving to the point where you're not, I'm not saying you want to drive around and just be terrified to the point that you can't function, like, oh, you know, you start obsessing on everything that's around you. And can I, you know, I don't want to kill anybody, so let me just not drive. I mean, there's going to be risks when you drive, period. There's going to be accidents. That's just the reality of it. And there are many accidents, and there are more a lot of people do die, sadly, from car accidents as well. But I think it's just at least we should, it should get us to think more about, again, just to, are we focusing on the road when we drive, or are we becoming a little bit sometimes too casual? You know, even if we're not on the phone, you know, we're just to become a little too loose and not realize we're operating something that can really change someone's life, you know, forever, you know, or take their life. So those are the kinds of thoughts. I hope that that doesn't grow, you know, cold with me, because I know that's still fresh, but I am determined to really be careful, because I have, you know, it's not like it's an everyday thing, but I have, you know, spent time, I know, you know, where I'm sitting there, you know, looking at something on the phone, or I'm certainly been a lot more casual. You get loose with your driving. You're just not even thinking about where you're going. There's a lot of times I'm driving. I don't even realize how I got to where I got. Like, I'm like, I don't even remember driving yet, you know, because you're in your thought. And so just a more of an awareness that, hey, this is a way that we can really affect the lives of others if we're not careful, and just to be more cautious.
And to boil that down to a matter of theology, even, is the fact that everything that we do, there should be, first and foremost, the question in our minds, is this honoring and glorifying to God? But also, am I really thinking of my fellow man and his and what is best for my neighbor?
Mm.
And obviously being lackadaisical about something when you're traveling 60, 70 miles an hour in a large metal object is really demonstrating, like you said, lack of concern for your fellow man.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's why I would challenge everyone and pastors as well. You know, for me, at least, I hate to use the word subconsciously, but at least in some way, you know, I when I've done things like that, I know that I've thought about the fact that what I'm doing is ministry related, and I could use that as an excuse to neglect to consider what I'm doing in the immediate sense in my driving, you know. And so I could pick up, you know, maybe I got a text or an email. Just to me, the recommendation is, and again, I know it's common knowledge, but we need to listen to it, is if it's that important, pull over, you know, and address it, you know, get to a place where you can pull over a parking lot and then pull out your phone and do your texting or your email, or if you need to listen to something or whatever it is, a message, you know, whatever, if it's going to affect your driving, pull over rather than, you know, trying to just, well, let me just get this quickly out. I only have to say a couple of words. We just know that we see it statistically. I mean, we know that there's a lot of accidents that are caused and people get killed and everything else because of a lack of concentration on the road when we're driving. You know, there's a lot of us out there. There's a lot of metal going around. And when you hit somebody, you know, going even 40 miles an hour, it doesn't sound like it's that fast, but when you go from 40 miles to zero, I mean, your body doesn't like that. your body's still going forward, you know, and you need a belt to hold you and a big pillow to shoot out of your steering wheel to protect you, to keep you from doing major damage. But you can shake your brain. You know, it's a very serious way to be hurt. You know?
We have to go to our midway break right now. And once again, if you have a question for Pastor Mark Romualdi, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, well, it'll enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best in literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, CVBBS.com is now shipping worldwide.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
James White here of Alpha and Omega Ministries, announcing that this September, I'm heading out to Pennsylvania to speak at two events that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen has lined up for me. On Thursday, September 18th at 11 a.m., I'm speaking to men in ministry leadership at Chris's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon at Church of the Living Christ in Louisville. Then, on Sunday, September 21st, at 1:30 p.m., I'm speaking at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle on the theme, Can We Trust the Bible is the Authentic and Inerrant Word of God? I hope you can join Chris and me for both events. For more details on the free pastor's luncheon, visit ironsharpensironradio.com. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. For more details on Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, visit trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, I'll see you in September in Pennsylvania for these exciting events.
Attention all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners. There is no doubt we are living in difficult times. Our country is facing out-of-control government spending, a looming trade war, a race towards a traceable digital currency, and the growing BRICS alliance, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, South Africa.
All signs are pointing to major shifts in the global economy. More and more countries are dumping the U.S. dollar, and that should be a wake-up call. That's why I urge you to call my friends at Gold Wealth Management, advertisers here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. They are offering free, no-obligation reports on market conditions, the BRICS threat, the future of digital currency, and how to protect your wealth with physical gold and silver. Do you already own physical gold or silver, but were never fully educated and still have questions? Maybe you're unsure how it fits into your overall plan. Call for a free evaluation and educational call with the team at Gold Wealth Management. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. Don't guess. Don't delay. Get the information you need to make a sound, informed decision. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. That's Gold Wealth Management. Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Welcome back. Before I return to Pastor Mark Grimaldi, my guest today, I want to remind you folks, if you really love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and you don't want it to go off the air, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or a credit card. If you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical address, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, as long as whatever it is you want to advertise is compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. Keep in mind, folks, that ever since the unconstitutional mandates that were imposed upon the citizens of this country, whether federally or locally during the coronavirus crisis, ever since that occurred, the giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has plummeted and has never bounced back, even though all of these mandates have been lifted. I have nowhere to turn in my mind other than to think that that must have harmed financially many, many people who listen to this program, because the giving dropped severely, radically, and never returned to its previously normal status. So I'm just asking you, please, if you've never given, to give for the first time at ironsharpensironradio.com, or if you haven't given in a while, perhaps seriously consider giving today. And perhaps if you can afford to give more than you've ever given before, that would be helpful as well. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. But I want to remind you, as much as we urgently need your financial help, I never want anybody giving their own church where they are a member less money than they normally give that church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us with a financial gift. Please do not do that. And also, if you're struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a financial gift. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, if you really love the show, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Sovereign Grace Church in White House, Tennessee, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I have extensive lists of biblically faithful churches spanning the entire globe, and I've helped many people in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience all over the planet Earth find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even within just a couple of minutes from where they live. And that may be you too, no matter where in the world you live. If you are without a biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put I Need a Church in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Mark Grimaldi, chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. We have Brandon in New Braunfels, Texas, or New Braunfels, Texas. I'm sorry if I'm butchering the pronunciation. I'm not from Texas. But Brandon says, how do you respond to those who hate the doctrines of sovereign grace, who will say if God really foreordained and predestined and orchestrated something like an automobile accident, why would you have to care about looking at your phone? And in fact, on the other side of the coin, if somebody is intoxicated and they get into an accident, even killing someone, you can't blame them because God foreordained it. How do you respond to this kind of rhetoric?
Yeah, that's very common, those kinds of questions, and that's why people tend to contradict what I believe to be clearly written and taught in the scriptures. But I think we have to understand that, and when we think about God and how he works and his sovereignty, we tend to flatten God out and try to draw a lot of what we see to be logical conclusions from very deep truths about an eternal and infinite God. And so what we do know for sure in the Word of God is that God is completely sovereign, that God ordains all things, and that even the bad things that happen and even the things that are done with ill motives in the world, while God is not evil, while God does not have ill motives, he ordains to use those things for good. And so when you're operating as God within a fallen creation, if he doesn't ordain to use even bad things for good, then there's nothing good is going to happen, right? Because he's working in a fallen creation. But we also know that we are responsible and accountable for our actions. And so when I do something wrong, whether it's looking at a text while I'm driving or drinking and driving or doing something harmful to someone else, I'm doing that because I want to do that. I'm doing that because that's part of my sin nature. It's what I desire to do, and I'm accountable for that. And yet, at the same time, If I do something that's evil, it's not something that's beyond the reach of God's sovereign working. In other words, he uses even that to accomplish his good. And we see that in scripture, right? Oftentimes, and two very clear examples. One is with Joseph. We know that when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, what they had done to him was evil. They were jealous of him. They were wicked in their intentions. And their brother had suffered greatly because of that. He went into slavery. He spent some years in prison for a false accusation that was made against him. And yet, in all of that, God was able to bring back, to bring about security to the whole world, to bring people a place, to be able to provide food for the whole world during the time of drought because of Joseph being elevated to the head of Egypt. And so Joseph was later brought to a position as the head of Egypt where he could help supply food so that the entire known world at the time wouldn't die out. But God used even the evil of Joseph's brothers to bring that about. If Joseph wasn't in Egypt, if Joseph didn't go through what he went through in prison and interpreting the dreams of the two individuals and later coming out and becoming the head of Egypt, then he's not put in a position where he can deliver the whole world from the famine. And so what God used, what man had used for evil, what man had chosen to do because of evil intentions, as Joseph says to his brothers, God had chosen to do for good. And we see that with the Lord Jesus Christ as well, very clearly. The cross is the most wicked, right? The most wicked, ill-intentioned event that had taken place in all of creation. A godly man, right, who was perfect, the God-man who was perfect and without sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, was treated horrifically. Not only was he beaten and abused and mocked by the religious leaders and the Romans, but he was also put to death for crimes he didn't commit. He didn't do anything wrong. He was innocent. So it was the most unjust thing to take place in all of history was the putting to death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it's by that means God had ordained that very means, using the wickedness of man, the wickedness of the Jews and the Romans and of our sin even, to bring Jesus to the place where he would die so that he could bring redemption through his death as a worthy substitute on behalf of sinners. And of course, God raised him from the dead. So we see that all throughout scripture. You can look at what happened with the Babylonians and the Assyrians and conquering the nations and God using them to conquer the nations and then actually bringing judgment on them. How God uses even the wicked intentions of man to accomplish his sovereign good. And so it shows his wisdom, it shows his power, it shows his glory in God doing that and ordaining all things. And yet, what even brings more glory to God even is recognizing that he does that even by utilizing the wicked intentions of man. So that what man means for evil, God means for good. So for me, If I drive now and I say, well, God is sovereign, and so I could look at my phone and play around and get drunk, and who cares? Somebody gets killed, it's God's sovereignty, right? Well, I can say that, and it is true that God would be sovereign over that if that's where it led to, but I am still very much accountable for what I've done. I didn't mean it for any good purpose, and I'm going to stand before God, and I will be judged because of those specific sins, and righteously so. So both are true. God is completely sovereign, and yet man is accountable. And so we can't just flatten that out and reason through that and say, well, God must then be, the author of sin, and he doesn't care, and he's not concerned, and he's just going to do what he wants anyway. We have to take all of Scripture into consideration and understand that God is not flattened down to one or two dimensions or even three, but he's a lot more complicated than that, and he is able to maintain his justice while using what's unjust in a fallen creation to accomplish a perfect and good and glorious will.
Excellent. Now we have Wendell in Cicero, Illinois. And Wendell says, typically the only people that do not fear dying are the elderly or people who are suffering with terminal illnesses, and it is causing them great pain and distress. But when it comes to a belief with certainty that there is a heaven, and if you believe you're going there, why is anybody else afraid of going to die.
Why is anybody else afraid to die who's not going to have any means?
I think of what Wendell is saying is, if you believe you're going to heaven, why are you afraid of dying?
Oh, okay. Yeah, let me just say this, that in the situation that I was in, the fear of death at that moment for me personally, what wasn't the reality. I had more, as I said, and I'm not even justifying it, but I had more of a fear of not being able to say goodbye to folks. But I think the reason why even good Christians, right, there are Christians who still struggle with the fear of death, and we don't have to fear, right, the sting of death, because we know that death, if we're in Christ, we know that death is ultimately going to be the vehicle that brings us into the presence of God. And we know that the only pain that we experience is the process of dying, however long that lasts. But I think that what people fear more of with that, even as Christians, is first of all, it's uncharted territory in the sense for anyone who is living here now. We haven't crossed through to the other side. We do see in Scripture what happens. We know that it's the separation of the body, the soul from the body, and the soul goes to be with the Lord, and the body is temporarily buried until the resurrection from the dead. But it's still something that people, you know, the process of it is not natural, right? The suffering involved with dying is not natural. It's not, death in itself is not a good thing. In fact, death is going to be destroyed in the end, as we're told in Scripture. It's not a good thing. It's actually bad in that sense. And so it's not fun. It's not joyful, even though the other side of it, we know, is going to be where all the joy is. So I think it's just the crossing over, the not being acquainted with that experience, is something that can bring some fear to even good Christians. But hopefully, by God's grace, obviously, it's like in Pilgrim's Progress, at the end of the book, you see Pilgrim when he's walking through the water, right? Which is him passing through death. And he's afraid at first because he can't feel the bottom as he's walking. And so there's some nervousness there because he hasn't experienced that. But then suddenly, as he's crossing over, his feet touch the ground and he gets secure and he makes it to the other side. So I don't think it's an uncommon thing for Christians even to have a fear of something that, again, the process of dying, which is not healthy, which is not a good thing in that sense, even though it brings us to glory. Death is not natural in that sense.
Yes, I had one of the most precious privileges to be with my dear friend, Dr. Conrad Mbewe from Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, who I'm certain you've heard preach.
Yeah.
Were you there in 1996? I don't even know if you were saved in 1996, but were you there when he preached at Grace Reformed Baptist Church?
I wasn't saved, but he was actually in my house doing, I think it was because my mom had a woman's Bible study group at the that would be in our house. And if I remember right, Conrad was there. In fact, I know it's what happened. And he actually was doing some teaching. I guess they had him there for the study. And so I do remember him being in the house. I remember the shirt he was wearing, funny enough. But I was not saved yet, but I was there. Yeah.
I remember being in regular Bible studies in your parents' house before you were saved. And I can remember you barging through the door with purple hair or something, yelling, "Mom, I told you not to touch my stuff." But anyway, I was so privileged to be with Conrad when we were at the deathbed of our mutual friend Gary Wolf. And Gary was afraid to die, and I wish that I had the forethought to write down what Conrad was saying, because Conrad was so brilliant and what he was conveying to Gary from the Scriptures and from his heart to put Gary at ease, because both Conrad and I, witnessing Gary, hearing him, believe without question that he was saved. We even repeatedly asked him, Are you trusting solely in Christ? And definitely, he wouldn't even hesitate. But he was afraid to die. He also had concerns about the state of his faith, whether he was saved. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon had some charity towards people like that. There are Christians who are overly cruel to any professing Christian who doubts their salvation. Now, that is obviously not the ideal state of mind. The Reformed faith is such a wonderful system of theology that should give us great assurance when we understand the Word of God rightly. Mm-hmm. But even people in our theological camp can be terrified that they're lost, even even some very, very godly people. And I don't have Charles Spurgeon's quote in front of me, but I remember reading him saying that there are some people who are so sensitive over their own sin and rebellion, even if it's comparatively minor compared when taking in consideration the sins of others, but they're so sensitive about offending God and the things that they think and do that they fear that they're lost. And so people like that, even if they're truly born again, sadly, on occasion are fearing death because they think that they may go to hell.
Yeah, and I think you're right, Chris. I think we need to be sensitive, you know, and try to encourage, like what Conrad was doing. And, you know, we haven't crossed that barrier yet. And I hope and pray that I'll have, you know, that I'll have that sense of comfort. But I'm sure there are those, you know, those struggles with doubt or fears. Or like you said, if you start to look inward and see the ways that you've fallen short, you can lose sight of the gospel. And it doesn't mean you're not saved, but you could focus a little too much on your own shortcomings. And you know, at that moment, when you know you're going to be, you know, in the presence of God, and you're going to be in the hands of the one who is the creator, who is infinite and all powerful. And that's it. You know, you're going to be there with him. And, you know, it's a sobering thing, I think, for anyone that realizes that that's what they're facing. And to have absolutely no fear is probably, rare, even to have no, you know, to just be kind of walk across like, oh, you know, I mean, there are people who have died with great joy, even embracing flames and being burned, you know, at the stake. And I think they've had extra grace in those circumstances.
They're singing hymns while they're being burned alive.
But I think as you said, it may not be a healthy thing in the sense or the ideal, let's say, but I'd be very slow to criticize someone's faith because they struggle in that way as they're crossing into their eternity. I mean, that's a sobering thing.
And God did give me such a priceless gift when my mother was dying of pancreatic cancer. I am absolutely certain that she abandoned and repented from all of her Roman Catholic idolatry and heresy and superstition, and was trusting solely in the finished work of Christ. She made it very clear on her deathbed that she was trusting in Christ alone for her salvation, and she abandoned all prayer to the saints and Mary. And she said to me that the only reason she was going to heaven was because of Christ's death on the cross, and that if she were to say her goodness in any way had something to do with it, it would be like the Pharisee bragging in the temple about what he did and did not do, saying that he thanked God that he was not the tax collector who was praying nearby with his head bowed, beating his chest, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And my mother said, Chris, I'm the tax collector. But I was the gift not only was having that confidence that my mother was finally truly born again before she died at 70, which is only 7 years from now for me. I'll be 70. Was that she could not wait to die. When she was suffering with the pancreatic cancer, every day when I'd visit her, I'd walk through the door, and the first thing out of her mouth was, "Chris, do you think the Lord will come take me home today? I really want to go home." So that finally did happen, and I had the privilege of being with her. That very moment when she took her last breath, she was in my arms, and I was singing Amazing Grace to her, which became her favorite song. And she had the strength to kiss me in the cheek just minutes before she died.
Wow.
But whether you have that confidence or not is not the determining factor of where you're spending eternity. Because
that's right.
Because all of us in some way have flawed theology and ways of thinking. In some way.
Absolutely.
And so there should be people listening who should not be unnecessarily terrified that they have loved ones who are dying, who are fearing that they're not saved. Now, obviously, we want our lost loved ones to have that fear. We want them to repent. We want them to come to Christ. And that's one of the greatest plagues of this planet is a lack of fear of God. Is there, before we go to our final commercial break, is there any other lesson or powerful reminder that you have as a result of this close call with death that you just had recently?
I think those are the big ones, as I said there. I think it doesn't even have to be the accident that brought this to bear alone. But I think the longer I'm in the faith, Chris, I think the more, you know, I appreciate, you know, the greatness of God and how, just how, I guess the best way I can say it is what I was saying before is that, you know, everything that he does with us is what he chooses to do with us. And in any way we serve, whatever capacity that is, that's a privilege for us. And it's not a favor to God. You know, he doesn't need us. It's in other words, as gracious as it is for God to save us, it's also equally gracious that he gives us time to continue to serve him for however long that is. And we can never think of ourselves as filling some gap, you know, that God can't easily fill, you know, with a donkey, or, you know, with Balaam's donkey, if you want to. So I think that's something you just realize, you just keep more and more are able to say that he's God, you know, and he is right in all that he does, and he will accomplish all of his will. And we can be thankful for every part that we have in that, but we're not the main star or the main character. He's already come, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And our goal is the supporting cast and just to do what we can to be faithful. And when God says to us, time is up, you know, whether it's James, right? The Apostle James, who was killed early on in his ministry and beheaded, you know, after he's thrown off a roof, or Peter, who is freed from the prison, right? James is not freed. When he's captured, he's killed, and Herod says, okay, well, let's get Peter. I see the Jews like this, and I want to make them like me more. So let's kill Peter, and they arrest him. But God takes it, you know, pains to free Peter through angelic interference. He didn't do that for James. And James equally was as useful as he needed to be in God's will as Peter was. And so we just need to be content with where we are and just recognize that we're not the main show. This is about God. That's a lesson, I think, that you know, just becomes deeper and deeper as I grow more and more my faith that this really is not about me, and God can do as he pleases.
Amen. And we're going to our final break. And once again, if you have a question before we run out of time, Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, please don't go away. We're going to be right back.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work. It utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
CEO and President of Lebanon Folk Credit Union, and we're excited to be part of the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family. At Lebanon Folk Credit Union, we're proud to serve the community with 6 convenient locations across Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, and we're growing. We offer competitive rates on everything from loans to savings, and we're dedicated to providing top-notch member service. We pride ourselves on the credit union movement of people helping people. We are deeply involved in our community, supporting local events and organizations that help make a difference. When you join Lebanon Folk Credit Union, you'll immediately notice the difference. Our focus on meeting your financial needs with personal care and a friendly touch. LFCU can also offer you better rates and lower fees than our competitors. To find out more, please visit us online at lebanonfcu.org. Membership eligibility is required. Federally insured by the National Credit Union Administration. Terms and conditions apply.
Armored Republic exists to equip free men with tools of liberty to defend God-given rights against the twin threats of tyranny and chaos. If you own a rifle to resist tyrants and criminals, then you should own body armor and a med kit for the same reasons. A rifle stops evil, body armor and a med kit keep you in the fight. Preserve your life. Armored Republic is a body of free craftsmen united to create tools of liberty. We are honored to be your armorsmith of choice. Civilian ownership of body armor is about increasing decentralized power and, by comparison, reducing the advantages of centralized power. The danger of centralized power is often represented by the word king. As Americans, we hate the word king applied to any mere man. We are Armored Republic. And in a republic, there is no king but Christ. Arm yourself with tools of liberty at armoredrepublic.com.
And folks, never forget, this program is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime, very dear friend, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. And please make sure you mention to Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we are now back with Pastor Mark Grimaldi of Sovereign Grace Church of White House, Tennessee. And we have, let's see here, we have an anonymous questioner who says, I'm remaining anonymous because I'm going to be speaking about a loved one who I fear is lost, who may be listening today. I have a loved one who I have very little doubt is going to hell unless this loved one clearly repents, and they are dying at the moment. And I know that many people, when they are evangelizing such a person, are overly sweet and comforting without giving them the other side of the gospel, the good news, which is the bad news. Can you give me any counsel on how to speak to this person without being unnecessarily cruel in a time like this, but also being more concerned about where this loved one will be spending eternity than hurting their feelings now?
Yeah, that's certainly really a difficult place to be in. And what I would suggest with that is certainly, as I'm sure you are, this anonymous person is be praying fervently for the loved one, maybe even fast, especially as they're drawing nearer to eternity. But I would say that if you can read scripture to them, it's certainly a good thing. You read some things from the Gospel of John, and if they'll allow that, pray with them. And then I would say that you just remind them of the very basic gospel. Just give them the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. Explain to them that you love them. You know, you can preface everything you say. Say that that your concern is for them, that you care about them, that you love them, and you want to be with them, forever. And you know that this life continues beyond the grave. And so you can tell them about, just get back into the gospel, the reality of their sin, and what that, how that has separated them from God, and that God is determined to punish all sin, and in fact is just to do so, and that either Christ will pay for that sin, or the individual will, or we do if we die in our sin. One of the things that I thought about as Chris and I were just talking about those who have passed, one of the fascinating deaths that I've read about, and maybe some of you have, of a Christian, a brother, and I think it was one of the martyrs, I don't remember who it was, who was actually being burned at the stake, I believe, and he just kept saying over and over, "Son of David, have mercy on me, Son of David, have mercy on me," before the flames ultimately took his life. And I thought about that, and it just reminded me the fact that was the cry that the blind person had on the side of the street when Jesus was coming by, and the people were telling him to be quiet, right? Like he was interfering with Jesus in some way, and they were trying to hush him. And he all the more got louder and just kept crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," until he got the ear of Jesus. And then Jesus, of course, went to him and healed him and so on. But I just know that in that simple statement that was also used by that martyr, it's such a statement of confidence in Christ alone, as if all you can see in those moments is your need of Christ, that his mercy. There's a lot of voices, right, that'll be around us, things on the inside and doubts and questions and fears. But if we could just keep our eyes on Christ and "Son of David, have mercy on me," we know that he will hear. And so I would encourage you, you don't have to get into all kinds of complicated theology with this individual, especially at this point. But if you can pray with them and exhort them in that way, and just say that the Lord Jesus is merciful and that he will even yet still save, and that would be their cry, to cry out to the Lord to have mercy on him. That would be the best advice I could give. I'm sure there's others who can give other advice and additional things that are helpful, but I hope that's helpful.
Yeah, let me ask you about something, because I know that when my mother was dying, I wanted to make sure that I wasn't putting words in her mouth, because I wanted so desperately to be convinced of her salvation, that for lack of a better term, I was playing the devil's advocate, as it were, having conversations with her. For instance, I remember saying to her, "Mom, you have been such a good mother. Your life has been filled with selfless deeds, generosity, humility. You've been a very religious woman. You're beloved even by the ex-spouses of some of your sons who still call you mom. Mm. Your children cannot think of anything to complain about you over. Is any of that helping you to get to heaven? And she said, no. And that's when I said, why wouldn't that be helping you to get to heaven? And she said, well, that would be like the Pharisee in the temple that, you know, was bragging about himself and bragging that he did not sin in this way and that. And then he said, I'm thankful that I'm not like this tax collector. And the tax collector beat his breast, bowed his head and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that the tax collector went home justified. And my mother said, I'm that tax collector. That's what, when I spoke of that earlier, that was what led up to that conversation. But I didn't want to feed her with answers that she would think made me happy. You know, that's why I questioned her like that. And, you know, her answers were such a joy to hear. And isn't that in some ways a way to approach someone if we're concerned about where they're spending eternity, is not to be trying to manipulate them emotionally on their deathbed so that they purely out of terror may say that they believe in God, believe in Jesus, or to shut you up if you're badgering them. Am I making sense here that we have to do his work?
Yeah, I think you had, God had given you good wisdom, Chris, and the spirit to lead you to be able to do that with your mom and to get that assurance. And that's very encouraging to see how the Lord used that. Yeah, I think it is important to recognize as we minister to people, especially in those moments, but at any time, that we're not just trying to get them to run through, right, the motions of a step-by-step method of doing this and this and this, you know, and that's one of the dangers, right? As we know about the different, you know, the laws, the seven laws or whatever it is that you give to people to try to get them to say what they can say, and if they say the right things and they just parrot it, and then you give them all the assurance in the world that they're saved because they just merely said it. We know that salvation is not just a confession. It's being born again. It's the reality of the Holy Spirit working in someone to have genuine faith in Christ. So the Lord gave you the wisdom to be able to see that in your mom by you saying those things. And so I think that's very helpful. And when you're communicating with them, I think it's helpful to even to a brother or sister just say, hey, you know, how is your faith? Are you trusting? What are you trusting? And are you trusting in Christ alone? Is that what are you really, you know, or just engaging them with questions at those moments to make sure that they have that confidence or that they're really in Christ. I mean, it's important. It's there's no going back from there. And it's we do that when we baptize someone, right? We ask them those kinds of things, and certainly someone can still just appease us and say what we know they know what we want to hear, and we can't control that. But I think it's helpful, Chris, you're right, not just to get them to recite some things. Mom, Dad, just say this or just copy what I say in my prayer, you know. That's not a good method, you know. I think it's really, you know, to lead them to the truth, give them the reminder of the gospel of what Christ has done and who we are and our need of the gospel, our need of Christ, and then to even follow up with that if you have the time to do that, which was great. So I think that was really good, you know, what you did, Chris. I think that's very positive.
Yeah, as you know, one of my oldest brothers, Andy, the second oldest brother, just recently passed on. And I was given evidence that he was trusting in Christ, and I'm thanking God for it. But I can recall a very close relative of mine seemed very disappointed that on Andy's deathbed, I didn't walk him through the sinner's prayer. And people can view that almost like it's a magic spell.
Yeah.
Like if they say this series of words, they'll be saved. And sometimes we wrongly think that the only superstitions that exist amongst professing Christians are Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox, but evangelicals can have their own share of superstitions, can't they? And that can be a very dangerous way of evangelizing people spiritually.
It's extremely dangerous, Chris. It can give people a false assurance, again, that because they've said the prayer, that they're safe now, they've just gone through the motions. And I've actually heard in the past, I've seen people who have said, when somebody has said, okay, and they've just repeated it, and they would say to them then, don't let anybody else tell you that you're not a Christian, you're definitely safe, you have all the assurance, you know, kind of an easy believism, you know, method of reaching people. And that's extremely dangerous and, you know, counterproductive. And that's why I said we come back to that fact that we know that it's not, the profession itself is, it's not that it's not important, but the reality is that an individual needs to be born again, and their faith has to be not in the profession, not in an action, not in walking an aisle or going to an altar. We want to give them something that they can hold on to, and that's not what they need. What they need is a...
Are you there, Mark? Huh, for some reason... Hello, Mark. Can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Okay. Yeah, you dropped out there for a brief second.
Oh, okay. So yeah, maybe something, a glitch or something. But I was just agreeing with you. I think that that it's more than a profession. You know, that there has to be a genuine faith in Christ, a personal trust into Christ. And so, just saying these words or mimicking something is not equal salvation, as you said. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. They have to believe into Christ. And so I agree with you 100%. I think that's dangerous.
And I'm sure that one of the last thoughts you'd want to give to our audience is that they should always be ready to meet their Maker, because we never know when He's going to take us off this planet. And that was really brought home to me not long ago, just a matter of a few weeks ago, when I was wondering where to go to dinner. And instead of walking to a local restaurant that I often do, I took an Uber to a restaurant that was farther away. On the way home, I see a roadblock with ambulances, lights flashing, and police car lights flashing. Right two blocks from my house, I see this. And I found out later the next day that very road where I very often walk to a restaurant nearby, an elderly couple was walking home after a concert at the library. And on the very sidewalk where I walk almost every day, a drunk driver jumped up on the sidewalk with the vehicle and killed the wife right in front of the husband. So we have to be prepared for that any moment. We never know when it's going to happen. But we've actually run out of time, and I want to make sure that I repeat your website. It's sovereigngracechurch.net, sovereigngracechurch.net. Any final words in about 30 seconds that you care to summarize what your thoughts are today that you want etched on the hearts and minds of our listeners?
I think you said it well, Chris. We need to remember that there's going to be a day that we're going to be the person in that casket looking up, you know, in a lifeless body, as it were, that's coming to all of us. That's going to be the time of our crossing, and it can be sooner than later. And let's be ready. And if you're a Christian, let's make good use of the time. And if you're not, seek the Lord now before it's too late.
Amen. And I want everybody to have a very safe and blessed and happy 4th of July tomorrow, and a Christ-honoring weekend and Lord's Day. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.